The title of today's sermon is The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. It's the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. 40 years ago, I was looking for the truth, and I used to listen to religious programs on the radio. One of the religious programs started out with a song that had the words, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love." And then they proceeded to talk a lot about Jesus. I found, though, that I didn't learn as much from that particular radio program as I did from another one in particular, where I really learned a lot. But these people were trying to preach a gospel, but it seemed to be a gospel about Christ, as opposed to the gospel of Christ. And there are numerous gospels. There's gospels of salvation, gospels of grace, gospels of prosperity, they call them prosperity gospels. Contradictory, they cannot all be the true gospel. Today we're going to study what is the true gospel, and it turned out to be the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why is this important? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 tells us why this is important to know what the gospel is. Mark 16, 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." I'll give you the word for condemned. It's in the Strong's Concordance, number 2632. The reason I'm telling you this is in the old King James, it says he who does not believe will be damned. And then people start talking about burning forever in hell, things like that. Let's not even get into any of that. Instead, let's understand condemned means to judge against or to sentence. Condemned is not necessarily a bad translation, but certainly better than damned. But let's stick with the point here. The point is that who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. It's important to understand, therefore, what the gospel is. It's a very important subject. Let's understand better what it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John, referring to John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's telling us what the gospel is, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Some translations of the Bible omit of the kingdom, but the King James and New King James include those words. The kingdom of God is very important. It's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ but not believe his message. That was true of some people of his time. Not here at all. As I said, it's not a gospel about Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Christ was a messenger. He came with a message. And the message wasn't about himself and what he was doing at the time. People like to talk about the miracles Christ performed. That's certainly good, certainly true. They talk about the love he had for people, the compassion. Sometimes you can talk about Jesus Christ coming back, but that's not enough. We've got to talk about the whole message that he gave. In Acts chapter 28, the last two verses of the chapter, we have this, Acts 28, verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Here we have him preaching the kingdom of God and the things that concern Jesus Christ. They're not synonymous. The gospel is not synonymous with things concerning Jesus Christ. They're two separate subjects. We need to study both. Be sure we don't forget to study the kingdom of God, gospel of the kingdom of God. And we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's define our terms. You could look up the word gospel in a dictionary, my American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 1969. Says it comes from an Old English word, godspell, which means good news. So that's the word gospel. Now kingdom, same reference gives this for kingdom. A government, country, state, or population that is nominally or actually ruled by a king or queen. I'll read that again, for kingdom. A government, country, state, or population that is nominally or actually ruled by a king or queen. If you're going to have a literal kingdom, 4 things are necessary for each one. It's got to be a territory. You have to have a king, of course. You have to have subjects, and you have to have laws. Go through these. First of all, the territory. As far as the territory is concerned, we can go back to the prophet Daniel. He had a vision where there was a lion and a bear, a leopard with four heads, and a beast with great iron teeth. Those were explained to him as four kingdoms that would arise on the earth. And we understand them to be the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire, by the way, was divided into four after Alexander the Great died. And then the Roman Empire. After these kingdoms, people called the saints were to possess the kingdom. Elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that the saints are people with God's Holy Spirit. We're going to pick this up in Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You see that it's the kingdoms under heaven, and it's all dominions serving him. That is telling us what the kingdom of God is, where it is. It's under heaven, in other words, on the earth, including all people. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Yes, talk about inheriting all things, the whole universe, everything. God's kingdom starts out under heaven, in other words, on the earth, eventually going through the whole universe. That is my first point about what the kingdom of God is in terms of what its territory is. Second point is, who's the king of the kingdom? Jesus Christ was born to be a king. John chapter 18, he was speaking to Pontius Pilate while he was on trial. John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus Christ was to be a king, was born to be a king. He stated it himself. Revelation 11, verse 15, we see when it's prophesied that he'll be receiving the kingdom. Revelation 11, 15, this is going to be familiar from the Hallelujah chorus. Then the seventh angel sounded, referring to trumpets, seventh trumpet, seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here again, we're talking about Christ being the king of the kingdom of God. The gospel certainly includes what Christ did, includes his teaching of how to live, that he died to pay the penalty for our sins. And what he's doing now as our high priest, he's living his life in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel also includes what Christ will be doing, that is, returning as King of Kings in power and glory. As we study about Christ, we must not always look at the past, but look at the future too, and don't de-emphasize the future, the wonderful future that he's got for us. For a kingdom, you have to have subjects. You already read Daniel 7:27. We'll read that again. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The subjects of the kingdom will be all dominions, with everyone on the earth. That's how it starts out. In Daniel, we read about the literal kingdoms, and those kingdoms will be under the kingdom of God in the future. My fourth point about a kingdom is laws. If you have laws, every kingdom has laws. Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where you read about the Beatitudes, a lot of good things about how to treat other people. Some people who read them don't get the point that there's a connection between the love that's shown in the Beatitudes, that love, and God's law. They go together very well. The law teaches us how to express love to people. The laws will be in the kingdom. Matthew 5, start reading in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 17 says, I not come to destroy but to fulfill, we should understand what that word means, because more than one person has said, Christ fulfilled the law, therefore we don't have to. Let's understand this. The word fulfill is number 4137 in the Strong's. It means to make replete, in other words, abundant. So he came to make the law abundant. We're going to read about how he did that in a few minutes, where he talks about the intent, the spirit of the law. That is how he made it abundant, not just the letter of the law. I mean, we're going to read a few minutes here about how we're not to murder. That's the literal intent. But the spiritual intent goes on beyond that. We'll read about that in a minute. So he didn't come to destroy the law, but to make it more abundant, and he did. Then he says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle by whom is passed from the law to all is fulfilled. Again, someone might think the law is only good till Christ somehow fulfilled it. Well, more than one source, Mr. Ron Dart, and also the Greek English interlinear, say instead of fulfill, it's better to say come to pass. Come to pass. And Strong is number 1086. Come into being. None of that means that Christ fulfilled the law so that we don't have to. It just means that till everything comes to pass, and till heaven and earth pass away. Well, heaven and earth are not going to pass away. So this universe that we're going to inherit is going to be around forever. The law will be around forever as well. And let's keep reading then about making the law more abundant. The laws of the kingdom, since they're going to be around. Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The commandment against murder is broken if we're angry without a cause, or if we look down on people, or if we insult people. This is all included. One might think that we're killing them verbally, if you want to think of it that way, some way to think about it. But the point is, it's all violating the commandment against murder. He's expanding it, giving us the intent. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He explains the commandment against adultery is broken if we lust after someone. He's definitely expanded on the law, made it more abundant. Those are the laws that will be in the kingdom. Let's talk about how to enter the kingdom of God. We are to be born into the kingdom of God, but it's not the way many people think. There are conditions for entering the kingdom. You have to believe the gospel, as we read in Mark chapter 1. That includes Christ as King, accepting him as our personal Savior, but all the other aspects of the gospel of the kingdom of God as well. We have a formula in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the formula. Repent. To turn around, go the other way. Have a heartfelt change of mind about what you're doing. So repent of breaking God's law. And what's his law? 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law. That's what we repent of. And it says after that you repent, you're baptized, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you're begotten as a child of God, not yet born again. That's only the beginning. And we have to grow in God's character the rest of our lives. 2 Peter 3:18 helps us understand that. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. We grow in the grace. The grace is the forgiveness, the favor. As we repent of things, as we learn about what we're doing wrong in our lives, we are pardoned. That is the grace we're given. That is growth that we have. And then grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in Christ's knowledge. His knowledge is the Bible. We grow in the knowledge of the Bible. And we do this for the rest of our lives, developing character, which some of us have defined as knowing the difference between right and wrong, always choosing the right regardless of the circumstances, and always doing it whether we feel like it or not. And if we've grown, overcome, and endured, we have our resurrection or change into an immortal spirit being, and then we enter God's kingdom. Look ahead to that. Look ahead to people literally becoming part of God's kingdom, entering the kingdom. Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, start reading in verse 23. It doesn't happen all at once. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Which is not all at once that people enter the kingdom. There's an order to it. Christ the first fruits, and more properly be first fruit, singular. He's in a sense the first of the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming, yes, those who belong to Christ, that have Christ's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. So Christ, then those people have God's Holy Spirit. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Yes, then comes the end, everybody else. He's got it divided here in three sections, three groups. Christ, those who have Christ's Spirit, and then everybody else becoming part of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50 cautions us that if we think we're already in the kingdom of God, we've got something coming here. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Yes, we're flesh and blood right now, so we're not in the kingdom of God yet. We're not born again yet. But we can learn about when it will happen. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We talked about the last trumpet before, seventh trumpet, when Christ returns. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It says we. When the Apostle Paul says we, he's almost always talking about we in the church, people in the church. And it appears from his writings that at one point he thought that maybe he would be alive when Christ returned. It turned out not to happen that way. It's been 2,000 years almost, and Christ isn't here yet. But for those who are alive, those Christians who are alive, they'll be changed. Christians who already died will be raised incorruptible, immortal. Other people entering the kingdom, we see that in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, sometimes we call them the innumerable multitude, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. They're going to start out being called as subjects of the kingdom, but eventually receiving eternal life. Revelation 20, verse 4, back to the subject of those who had Christ's Spirit. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Some who literally were beheaded, others gave their lives to Christ. We all offered to give our lives to Christ when we were baptized. We presented our life to him, saying, this is it. This is our life, but it's for you. Do with it as you want. We know that we wanted God to use us any way he wanted to. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the beginning of the kingdom, really, because here you have Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We call it the millennium, 1,000 years, literally, a literal translation. And after that, Revelation 20, verse 11, after 1,000 years, we have this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Here the people who never had an opportunity for salvation, raised from the dead, the books of the Bible open to them, and then they're judged by how well they live according to the Bible. And they have a chance to be in God's kingdom as well. Isaiah 9 shows us that the kingdom of God is going to go on and on forever. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There will be no end to God's kingdom. It starts in the millennium, goes through the great white throne judgment, and then on into eternity. It's important people know the gospel. As I said at the beginning, it's so important. You have to understand it, have to know what it is in order to be saved. So we should be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 has what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Make disciples, teach all nations. This is what the church is commanded to do. And they've done a pretty good job of it in the last 100 years or so. And of course, we read about in the epistles, and in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and others preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It has gone to pretty much every nation, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end will come. The gospel has gotten into every nation, but certainly not to every person in every nation. And now the innumerable multitude needs to have the gospel preached to them. Most people have not heard the true gospel. They are getting more and more Bibles printed for various people who have never had a Bible before. Think of those in Eastern Europe that were under the authority of the Soviet Union. Now they have relative freedom. Some of them are getting Bibles in their own language that they've never seen before. So it's good to have the Bible. That's the first step. But Romans 10 tells us preaching is still necessary. If you think of the Old Testament, when they talk about people going to the feast, they talk about reading from the law and then someone, as they said, giving the sense of it. In other words, explaining the Bible. And that's still needed, even in New Testament times. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes a preacher, it takes someone to explain the Bible. It's a good start to read it, but then we often need someone to explain it. I know 40 years ago I needed someone to explain it to me. And so we need to be preaching the gospel. Various ways of doing that. Sometimes it's as simple as preaching by our example, by how we treat people, what we do for people. Other times, it's done in a more formal sense. And then even done on websites. Our website, sabcog.org, is one place where people can learn about all the aspects of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And on that website, we give people hope for the future.